We're glad you're here today, and I want to again welcome all the folks that are online today. We welcome you. We're glad that you're here, and you're with us here online. Some other states, other countries, wherever you are, we're glad to have you. Let's give our online audience a hand right now. Thank them for clicking online. You are very golf clappish today. Come on now. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Raise them up. I'm glad you're here. We're in a sermon series we're calling Living in America, or Living in America. And it's all about how to be a follower of Jesus, live as a follower of Jesus in a culture that's largely not Christ-like, not a follower of Jesus. And so learning how to stand firm in what we believe, but at the very same time, love well. Love people that need some love, and stand firm where we know we need to stand firm. And so last week, we kind of just gave you a broad picture of both of those. Today, we're really going to talk about standing firm. And then the final 2 weeks are really going to be about loving well. If you got notes as you walked in the door, please get those out right now. We have these little half sheet pieces of paper with fill in the blanks. And if you would like one and did not get one, you could raise your hand. The ushers are going to come now and pass those out to you. There should be pens in the seat in front of you. Of course, some of y'all take notes on your phone, your iPad, or whatever. That's great. But here's the first set of blanks that you have there on your piece of paper. And this is a choice that we have. We either set the culture or we reflect the culture. This is a choice that we have as human beings. The culture is like the weather around you. It's like the social temperature around you. So you can either be a thermostat or you can be a thermometer. There's a big difference between the two of those. A thermometer simply reflects the temperature that's around it. But the thermostat influences the temperature around it. And so that's, as a human being in culture, we can be a thermostat or we can be a thermometer. And let me just tell you, very simple, this is what God's calling us to be. He's calling us to be thermostats in our culture and not simply thermometers. To set the culture and not just reflect it. Jesus said, be the salt of the earth. The salt makes a difference. Man, you can put all these amazing ingredients in a dish, and then all you need to do is add a little bit of salt, and all of a sudden, all those amazing flavors come alive because the salt makes a difference. And Jesus knew that back in the days that he was here. And he said, you're actually going to be the salt of culture. You're going to go into a culture that's rich with art and works and all kinds of resources and people that have all kinds of great flavors. But you're going to be the salt. You're going to be the one that goes in and makes a difference, changes things, and makes it different. You're going to set culture. Jesus was praying in John 17, and this is what his prayer was. When Jesus was praying, he said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world anymore than I do. And so this is what Jesus was praying. Don't take people out of the world. Now, if it was up to us, probably, I know for me, I'd say, hey, just take me out. Just take me out of this broken world. I don't need to be here anymore. Take me to heaven. But that's not what Jesus said. Leave them in the world, and let's protect them so they're in the world, but not of the world. They're going to be in the world. They're going to face what's happening, but they're not going to be influenced by it. They're not going to reflect the culture around them. They're going to set the culture around them. And so I just want to encourage you today to grab a hold of this. This is really what God's asking and calling for us as believers to help set culture in America. We can do that. I know it may seem impossible, may not seem that you could do that, maybe you don't have a big influence, you don't think you could make a difference, but I'm here to tell you, you can. When you're living for God, you're the salt of the earth, and you're going to salt the area around you, and you're going to pray and believe that that little area is going to grow its influence and make a difference. So what's battling us, the culture we're talking about, is really a mentality. And today we're calling it the Babylon mentality. The Babylon mentality. Babylon was a geographical location in the earth, and it had its heyday in Daniel's time. And we're going to talk about Daniel quite a bit. But Babylon was a physical place on the earth. Modern day Iraq is where Babylon was. But it's really not a location that's important. It's a mentality that's important. Mentality is really what the Babylon influence was. It was a way of thinking. And we see this Babylon mentality flowing through the entire Bible. If you go to Genesis, the third chapter, you know, the third chapter of the Bible, we see that the devil starts spreading this mentality by saying this: I care more about you, and God only cares about himself. But I'm here to help you. I'm here to make you more powerful. You are more important. God, he's selfish. God, he is, it's all about himself. So we see that at the very beginning of the Bible. And then just a few chapters later, we see people gathering together to make themselves equal to God. They start building a tower that's called the Tower. We know it as the Tower of Babel. And they said this, literally, we want to build this tower so that we can make a name for ourselves. That's the Babylon mentality. And it starts there in the Tower of Babel. What does Babel mean? Confusion, right? That's what it literally means. Let's make ourselves great. Let's make a name for ourselves. We don't need God, basically. We're going to make ourselves equal to God. Genesis 11, 9. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Babel means confusion. And this confusion, this Babel, followed their pride and their arrogance. So when human beings become prideful and arrogant, which is this mentality of Babylon we're talking about, then they actually are creating an environment that's going to be confusing, and it's going to be deranged thinking, mass confusion. If you think about America today, we are very much living in a culture of division and confusion. There is so much angst against people groups, against color, against political party, and against us, against them mentality. Even if they say something that I agree with, I can't admit it because that's them. And I'm not a part of them. I'm a part of us. And there's so much division and confusion because of this Babylon mentality that's still a part of us. Some may ask, well, where's God, you know, when all this confusion and all this anger and all this crime is happening? Well, the answer is that God is right where we left him. God would be engaged with our culture and engaged with us if we invite him back in. And so the whole point of living in America is a group of people in San Marcos and those watching online and in Lockhart saying, hey, God, we want you back a part of our culture. We want you influencing us so that we can influence the culture around us. So if you're here today, let's make it personal. If you're here today and there's confusion in your heart, there's division in your thinking and your way of life, then it's possible that the Babylon mentality has actually crept inside of your thinking. So that at the beginning of the Bible, we read about Genesis and the Tower of Babel. In the middle of the Bible, Isaiah, the 47th chapter, this chapter is always titled The Fall of Babylon. It says, listen to this, you pleasure-loving kingdom. Living at ease and feeling secure. Could just fill in the America in the blank here, right? You pleasure-loving kingdom, living at ease and feeling secure, like you're the best nation, you're the most, you got the best army, you got the best finances. You're just pleasure-loving, living at ease, feeling secure. You say, I am the only one and there is no other. I will never be a widow or lose my children. You felt secure in your wickedness. No one sees me, you said. But look at this, and this is like God putting air quotes out here. Your wisdom and your knowledge, which you think are so important and so big, have actually led you astray. And you said, I am the only one. There is no other. This is the Babylon mentality. And this is what made Babylon fall, was this idea that it was all about humans and nothing about God. Then if you fast forward to the end of the Bible, Revelation, the 17th chapter and the 5th verse, a mysterious name was written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. The Babylon mentality, it's on the mind, it's on the thinking. The Babylon mentality is the controller of all the, this is a very literal thing, prostitutes and obscenities in the world, but it's that negativity, it's that darkness, it's that ugliness of humanity. So all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the Babylon mentality making a difference. And this is what it is. This is a fill in the blank there. I am, and there is none beside me. So that's what the Babylon mentality is. And this is humans saying that. This is you and I saying it. Now, I know that if I were to ask you, you would say, I don't think that. That's not what I think. That's not my mantra. That's not the way I live. Oh, but is it? You probably have never tweeted that or put that on your Facebook profile. I am, and there is none beside me. But the way you spend your money and the way you plan your education, the way you get married, and the way we fret about things and stress about things and react to other people actually oftentimes supports that you are the center, that it is about you. Even if you don't consciously think of it, we think, I know more than God. God's not interested. I love more than God loves. God's way is not as modern, as current, as relevant as their other models today. So here are four things that happen according to Babylon mentality with ourselves. The first thing is we elevate self. We elevate self. We take our self and we try to push it up, prop it up, promote it. And we get stressed when other people maybe are higher than us. And so we try to, compare ourselves, get stressed. And maybe we don't do anything against them, but we try to, I want to get better than them. Elevate ourselves. And we typically never get there. We typically never get to a place where we're elevated to the place where we want to be. It's this unending, insatiable desire to get higher, to get ourselves higher. The next thing is we're self-adoring. This is the selfie generation, self-adoring. I'm going to take a picture, and I'm going to be the only one in it. And I'm going to keep taking this picture until it looks exactly the way I look, even though the first seven took a picture that was how you actually looked. That's not how you look, right? Because I adore myself, and that's not the way I adore myself. That's not the way. So I'm going to do everything I can, lighting, angles, sucking it in, smiling, pushing out the lips, all the things I can do because I adore myself. And if we take a group picture, I'm going to go look at that group picture, and if everybody else looks good and I look bad, we're taking the picture over again. Why? Because I look bad and I adore myself. You smile, you got your eyes open, you're looking skinny, you're looking handsome, you're looking all that, but I don't. So we're going to take that whole picture over again because I adore myself. This may be the only thing you get out of the whole sermon today. The next time you get your picture taken, this is going to be put to the test. Do you adore yourself? Well, you know, I just want to put my best face. You know, I'm just doing this for other people. I'm doing this for God. He needs to be represented with my best angle, right? Self-adoring. We're self-building. That's the next little blank there on your self-building. I need God when I need him. But if I don't need him, he's on the shelf. And then as I'm building myself and I need help building myself, oh man, I'm a believer. Oh, God is so awesome. Come on, God, and help me because I need to keep building myself and I need you to help build me. So I'm going to take God off the shelf and use him. And then when I get to myself elevated the place I want, then I'll put him back. Now you don't consciously think that way. I know you don't. But we do that so often. September 11, 2001 was a Tuesday, and churches were filled up Tuesday night. Or Wednesday night, the next day, after everybody was kind of settled and they had, you know, candlelight services on Tuesday night, packed out. I mean, I remember we were in Austin, you know, thousands of miles away from New York, but we were all impacted by this tragedy. Everybody took God off the shelf on September 11th, and churches were full for 2 or 3 weeks, and then I'm feeling a little bit better. I feel a little more, and then we just put God back on the shelf again. So many people did that. So many people do that. Self-building, self-indulging. Is another thing that happens with the Babylon mentality. Self-indulging. If it feels good, then I'll do it. If it doesn't feel good, then it must be a sin. But how could this be a sin when it feels so good? Right? And the Babylon mentality teaches you that you need gratification right now because you deserve it. You've worked hard. You were faithful to them. You did right. They messed you up. They hurt you. They betrayed you. You're a good person. You deserve it now. And so you will actually live outside of God's word, outside of God's plan with the Babylon mentality because we're self-indulging. We have to feel good. That scripture we read about in Isaiah said that they're comfortable, they're at ease. That's because they've been self-indulging. But this mentality also does something very crucial to God. The first thing it does is it lowers God. God's not as important as I am, so God is lower than me. It also says that God does not love me. If he loved me, he wouldn't allow this to happen. That's what we think. The Babylon mentality is like, everything's about my comfort. Everything's about me being elevated. And so since I lost my job, God doesn't love me because I should be elevated. I elevate myself in the Babylon mentality. Oh, this is so good. This stuff is so good. Please grab a hold of some of this stuff today. We think that God does not love us because of the situation of our life. We also think that God is not for me with the Babylon mentality. God's not for me. He, you know, all these rules, all these things, you know, if he was really for me, then this is the way the law would be. This is the way the Bible would be. This is the way my schooling would be, my family would be, if he was really for me. The truth is that everything in God's word is for us. God loves us so much. God is for us. And then we also, with the Babylon mentality, think that God wants too much from me. God just wants too much. I can't do that. That's too much. That's expectation. I can't live up to that. God wants too much for me. This is the mentality that we live in as human beings, as Americans, as Texans, right? Because this is the best state, after all. I mean, right? Yeah, woo, Texas, yeah. Maybe we should have called this living in Texas, right? Texans are so arrogant about our state, aren't we? We're so arrogant about our state. I mean, it's true, but anyway, it's... So in Daniel, the fourth chapter, the king was named Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. So obviously he had the Babylon mentality. He was the king, and he has a dream. And in his dream, it's a, you know, we all have strange dreams. It was a strange dream, and he couldn't figure it out. So he calls in all his sorcerers and his astrologers and all these people, and none of them can interpret it. And so he's like, well, there is Daniel. Maybe I'll call him in. So Daniel gets with his friends, and they pray, and they call him in, and Daniel begins to interpret the dream. Daniel 4 and 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. So I want you to think about living in America. Sometimes we think, well, hey, if we're living in prosperity, then we must be living God's way. You know, we wouldn't be prosperous if it wasn't for God, you know, and all that. But in reality, Nebuchadnezzar shows us that you can actually be living in peace and comfort, prosperity. It doesn't say peace, but comfort and prosperity, living in a Babylon mentality. It's almost like you're wooed into it, intoxicated, thinking and leaning on something that's not true. Well, his dream, Daniel is so bold, and Daniel says, your dream is actually saying that you are living a life that is opposed to God. And if you keep living this way, and because you've lived this way, you're going to live like a madman for the next 7 years. You're going to go out into the wilderness. You're going to eat grass. You're going to be mentally insane. You're going to lose your friends and family and be ostracized. And so this is like the judgment of God coming upon you because of the life that you've lived. Daniel 4 and 25 says, you'll be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. You'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way. And then look at this. He says, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. This is the way you're going to live. And that's a prophecy for America. That's a prophecy for any human being or race or nation that wants to live according to the Babylon mentality. If you want to live according to this elevate self, self-absorbing, self-indulging, all of that, and lowering God, God doesn't love me, God's not for me. If you want to live according to that, then this is the natural course that you're going to live out. You're going to be separated. You're going to suffer. You're going to have all these things that happen to you. But then in verse 26, in the dream, it was all about this tree being cut down. He says, but the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. In other words, this represents that with God, all things are possible and all people groups can be redeemed. Because there's still a stump and there's still some roots. And so that's some good news to us. Even the most broken people you know in America, there's still a stump and there's still some roots in the ground. That's representing, this means that you will receive your kingdom back when you have learned that heaven rules. That there is a different ruling entity than the President of the United States. There's a different ruling entity than your boss or fill in the blank. Whoever it is that you think is the most powerful person in your life. Maybe, you know, a parent, a spouse, whoever. When you realize that you are not responsible, that God is responsible, then your kingdom and God's kingdom will be reconciled. And sanity, the Bible says in Daniel, sanity was restored to Nebuchadnezzar. He did actually live like a wild man out in the woods for a long time, but his sanity was restored. And that's what we want in America, is the sanity to be restored. How many know there's some insane things happening in America today. And man, I just started this week. I read the news every morning after I read the Bible. I read the good news first, and then I read the bad news. I got to make sure you keep it in that order. But I read the paper on my iPad, and I started taking screenshots of all these articles. And in the next couple weeks, I'm going to present these to you and just show you how insane our world is. And I know you've read them, but I want to go to deeper levels and talk about what they really mean, because we have some crazy things happening in our world today. Some crazy things happening. We need sanity to be restored. We need balance in the world. We need to set some culture instead of reflecting the culture. Amen. All right, here are three things, three ways we can do that. This is how I want to do it in my life. This is how you can do it in your life. The first thing that we will declare is, I will exalt God. I will exalt God. Exalt's not a word that a lot of us use, but you might know the meaning. If you don't, it means to elevate God, to express our thoughts about who God is. Deep down inside, God's our Savior, God's our Lord, we're His kids, we're approved by Him, we're loved by Him. I'm going to exalt you, I'm going to praise you, I'm going to worship you, God. And it's going to be a physical thing, a verbal thing, a mental thing, a psychological thing, an emotional thing. I'm going to express my worship to God. I'm going to exalt God. And some of you need to highlight this, underline this. Your whole life, find ways to exalt God and praise Him. Of course, we talk about prayer. We talk about reading Scripture. But exalting God. And if you want to exalt God, I want you to start with Sunday morning. You guys are here on Sunday morning. So I'm preaching to the choir, as they say. You're here. But I want to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone a little bit on a Sunday morning when you're here. You took the effort to get here. Some of y'all had to wake up. Some of you had to have someone wake you up to get here. Someone had to dress you and feed you to get you here. I'm talking about the grown men up in this church right now. All right, not the kids. You're here. I want you to think about where in the world today we see people exalting people, things, attitudes, actions. Think about it for a second. Where do we see exaltation happening? It happens all over the place. It happens all over the world. We're exalting movie stars. We're exalting athletes. We're exalting teams. Now we don't say, "We exalt you, Dallas Cowboys. We exalt you, Jerry Jones." And we pray against Dez Bryant because he's leaving. And we pronounce curses over every team that wants him. And we just believe Jerry's going to find somebody else to take his place. We exalt. But we don't sing that. But we express it in our emotions and our thoughts and the way we talk, the way we think. And then when that game actually comes on the television or we're in the stadium, we see grown adults, men and women, painting their faces and spending hundreds of dollars on parking tickets and popcorn and drinks and screaming and shouting and dancing and clapping and celebrating and hugging strangers and not worrying if they have the flu or not. And I don't know if I can hold hands in church because they might have the flu. I just saw them sneeze a little. And I'm not sure if I can do that. And I'm going to praise God today. They got to have coffee, though. If they don't have coffee, I'm going to clap like this. But if I get my coffee, I'm going to, you know, really, I'm going to be into it. And I'm just thinking, what if there was a church here in San Marcos that just, when you got to the house of God, you began to exalt him and give him everything, your time, your effort, your energy. You're here. Why not give him everything you got, right? I mean, you pushed through so many excuses to get here. You pushed through every excuse to get here. You had to change the flat. You had to get the kids in the car. You know, maybe a spanking or two to get them here. You got them in the children's church. You're here. You got a seat. You got a parking spot. Come on, let's praise God and worship him. Yeah, let's do that. If you don't love Jesus and you don't know Jesus, don't fake it. I'm not asking anybody in here to fake anything. But if he saved you from your sin, and he saved you from eternal damnation, and he's protecting you and providing for you and comforting you in your darkest hour, then the least we could do is express a little bit of exaltation. Amen. I will exalt God. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise your name forever. Great is the Lord. He's most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. David was the worship leader. He was the king. He was the most powerful man in the whole world, but he was also the worship leader. And some of y'all come into the church and go, well, this is just a concert. I don't know what's going on. It's absolutely a concert, and you're not the audience. God is the audience. And instead of, I don't know why I'm saying this to you. Maybe I'm saying this to people that randomly watch it on Facebook right now. Because you guys get it. But I just got to get this off my chest. If people are critical of the way that a church leads worship, then that's because you got a whole misconception of who the audience is and who you are. You're not the audience. You're the participant praising and worshiping the audience who's in the heavenly realm. These are not the performers, and you're not the audience. Join in the concert. Man, we're going to every Sunday give it everything we got. And so the more people in the seats that understand their role as participants, man, it's going to open up new relationship with you and God. So exalt God. Man, I spent more time on that point, but maybe y'all needed that. All right, let's go to the next one. I will acknowledge God. I will acknowledge him. And so you need to find ways to give God the credit for what's happening in your life. Yes, you have a good job. Yes, you're paid well. Yes, you've made it. Yes, yes, you own your own business. Yes, yes. But you would have nothing if it wasn't for God. Nothing. You wouldn't have woken up today if it wasn't for God. He's the one that woke you up. He's the one that gave you the ability to think and the connections that you have and the loan that you got, and the bonus that you got, and the wife that you got. Amen. Thank God for my wife. And thank God for the blessings. I acknowledge it was not me that did any of that stuff. We acknowledge that the Bible is the Word of God, and beside it, there's no book that comes close. It is the Word of God. We acknowledge that God's Word is the Bible. It is powerful. It is life. It is the bread of life. It breathes into us hope and joy and peace. And so many people don't open up the Bible, and so they don't have that hope and peace being breathed into their life. But thank God there's folks that open it up and begin to receive the power of God's word. That we acknowledge that that is God. I acknowledge that everything that happens at Promised Land is because of God. This is our 15th year. And later this year, we're going to celebrate our 15th birthday as a church that started in 2003. But I'll be the first to tell you that anything and everything that's happened in this church is not because of me or any other person. It's because of Jesus Christ that everything's happened. So anybody in here with us in 2003? My wife was here. And my parents. Mark Dean. There was 30 people that signed the first covenant card. We're with you. I was 26 years old. 30 people signed it. There was a lot in the first service that were here in 2003. Almost all those 30 are still here if they haven't passed or moved. Who would have thought 15 years later we would be here? We'd be like this, that you would be here. This didn't happen because of talent or skill or money or experience. For sure it didn't. It's like God said, we're going to put a 26-year-old guy there that's never been a pastor before, and let's look what I can do with him and the people that would just surrender and give God their best. Let's just see what I can do with that. I acknowledge that God has done an amazing thing in this place. It's because of God. It's all because of God. We have to acknowledge that he created us, that our bodies are his, that our mind is his, that our talent is his, that our money is his. And Erica and I, we every month or every time we get paid, her business, she gets paid different times of the month. I get paid different times of the month. Every time we give 10% of our income to this local house right here because we believe that that is our privilege and opportunity to show God what he means to us. But if you were to ask us, what about the other 90%? We would say that other 90% is God's too. All of it's God's. And if he wants all of it, he can have it because we trust that he's taking care of us. And what a beautiful place it is to live in that place of surrender and acknowledgement that it's God's. And I don't have to worry about money ever again. Because first of all, when you give 10% before you give everything else, you're living on 90%. That makes you more alert and attentive and budget better. Just on a practical standpoint. But then the blessings of God. He's so faithful. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "What gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift?" The final thing that we're going to do is humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. We're going to exalt God. We're going to acknowledge God. But then we're going to do something to ourselves. We're going to humble ourselves. James said in 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Here's the truth. America will be humbled. We've seen it a few times. Stock market crashes, terrorist attacks, civil war, different, you know, national tragedies, hurricanes. America's been humbled a lot. So here's the question. Will you humble yourself, or will you be humbled by life? It's much better for you and I to humble ourselves now. The Bible uses several different words for this. Consecrate, surrender, submit, humble. Paul said it like this, "Every day I die out. I die out to myself because I know that everyday culture is going to keep trying to woo me in incrementally and try to confuse me and I can be sucked back into that culture and start reflecting culture. Instead, I'm going to humble myself every day and acknowledge God and exalt God. And when that happens, when you exalt God, you can't exalt yourself. You can't acknowledge yourself when you're acknowledging God. So humility is the place that we want to be. I'm going to die out to myself today. Would you bow your heads? I want to give you the shot, the chance to do that right now as well. Some of you may be new here. You're not sure what all this emotional feeling is that you experience here at Promised Land, I want to confirm to you that the feeling you have is the Holy Spirit, and it's a beautiful thing. Even if it might feel a little heavy, we call that conviction. That's just God showing you a mirror of yourself and it looking pretty rough. But there's good news today. As rough as you look and as separated as you are from God, He has come to save you and to love you and to forgive you. So we're going to pray right now for those folks and with those folks who are brand new. If you want to surrender your heart and humble yourself before God today, let's do that right now. And then I know there's some folks in here today that you've already given your heart to God, but you've allowed the Babylon mentality to influence you in some regard. And it may not have like totally controlled your thinking, but maybe you just allowed it into a portion of your life. Let's surrender that to God right now. Lord, I don't want any part of me. I don't want any part of me, God, to be stamped Babylon. I want every part of me to be stamped Jesus Christ. So I do everything I can right now. Would you just join me in prayer? And you can say the words I'm saying, or you can say it in your own way, but just say, God, I surrender my heart to you right now. I give you my life right now. Lord, I don't want to be influenced by culture. Lord, I want you to set me up. I want you to direct my paths. I believe in you, Jesus Christ. I put my faith and my trust in you alone. Lord, I want to be the salt that makes culture different. Help me, God. Speak to me, Lord. Allow me to participate with you, God. Fill me with your Spirit, I pray, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit, God. Flow through me. We exalt you today. We acknowledge, God, that you're everything. And Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before you, before everybody else. We're so thankful for this opportunity, God, one more day to give our heart to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, clap your hands right now with me. Let's thank God.